so fabulous. How's everybody doing? Yeah? There's two of you. How's the rest of you? I'm trying to find my where I'm supposed to be preaching. There we go. Had a good week? Who's had a good week? Who's had a week? Who's had a week of, oh, Lord, thank you, it's over? Anybody? Oh, my gosh. It's been a great week. I do have to add something to what Marty said about everybody's welcome. The only requirement we have is that you do come dressed. Please come dressed. That creates awkwardness that I don't want to have to deal with. But yes, all are welcome in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's good to see you guys. There's some of you I haven't seen much of this summer. I know summers get nuts. And I have a love-hate. As a pastor, I have a love-hate relationship with summer. And because I love the summer, but I miss all my peeps. And so it's like I am excited for fall. And it's exciting. Not because it's cold, but because of hunting and because I get all my church family back. It's nice. So, all right, let's start off. I have a question for you. How many of you have a driver's license? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have had a driver's license? Jason's like, I want one. Slow down, pal. How many have had a driver's license for 5 years? Show your hands. 5 years or more? Okay. 10 years or more? 15 years or more? 20 years or more? 30 years or more, 40, ooh, they're dropping fast, 40 or more, keep it up, 50 or more. How many grew up on horses and buggies? Yeah, oh my gosh. Okay, so we have the full gambit of driver's license. So in those years of driving, I believe it's a safe bet that we have come across road signs that say road ends ahead. Anybody? Right? And there's a sign, right? And the further you go along that road, then there are probably lights around signs, and you've got cones, and you've got all this stuff. And then you come to the end where the warnings have led you. You either have one of two choices. If the road ends, you stop, or you don't. And you're taking a risk of what's on the other side of that barricade, right? Right? But there's warning signs all the way through, right? There's been one out on solid road all summer long. 35 mile an hour, rough road, gravel, blah, 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 blah. But end of the road. Think about that. There's signs that are warning you. Think about it this way. Think about warnings this way. As it's an act of mercy. Because there is something at the end of that that can cause damage or whatever, right? There is, it's an act of mercy. Warnings are an act of mercy. And I want us to think of that. But warnings don't always last forever. They don't last forever. Not always. They don't. And for several weeks now, we have walked through the minor prophet Nahum. And if you're a guest with us, at the very beginning, we asked who our favorite prophets are and all that other kind of stuff. And nobody ever mentioned Nahum. I can't imagine why. And nobody has ever come to church going, I hope Pastor Dave preaches on Nahum this week. Right, but we have been walking through Nahum, and it is, I don't know about the rest of you, but I have enjoyed learning and growing in my faith walking through Nahum. And we have been, for the past several weeks, we've been watching the story of Nineveh unfold again, right? And more than a century earlier, it's actually about 150 years earlier than Nahum, God sent another prophet to Nineveh, and what was his name? Jonah. And what was the result of Jonah getting to Nineveh? They repented. The whole city repented, right? So now we're fast forward 150 years, and Nineveh has not, the whole nation of Assyria has not remained faithful to the Lord. They had returned to their violence, to their pride, to their cruelty, to their oppression, and God had been patient that whole time until he gave him 150 years. That's a long time, right? But now in Nahum chapter 3, the warnings are over. He has done warning. God speaks his final word to the most powerful empire on earth at that time. And he gave one word. And it was enough. Enough. But here's what I want us to get this morning, because this is some good stuff. Nahum isn't just a story about an ancient city's fall, right? It's a story about what happens whenever evil believes it will never be held accountable. Evil appears to win for a season, and we've all experienced this at some level in our own personal lives, but it never gets the final word. God does. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Nahum chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament, if you don't know. It's on page 742 on my Bible. And we're going to start reading in verses 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. You guys ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Uh-huh. So it says this: what sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies. She is crammed with wealth and is never without victims. Hear the crack of whips, the rumbling of wheels, horses' hooves pounding, and chariots clattering wildly. See the flashing swords, glittering spears, and the charioteers charging past. There are countless casualties, heaps of bodies, so many bodies that people stumble over them. All this because Nineveh, the beautiful and faithless city, mistress of deadly charms, enticed the nations with her beauty. She taught them all her magic, enchanting people everywhere. That sounds almost poetic, doesn't it? But here's the thing that we want to get out of this, is that God never overlooks evil. Chapter 3, it actually almost opens up kind of like a courtroom scene, right? The evidence has already been presented. The judge has come back and he's sitting down. He begins to read the charges over Nineveh, and it's things like what sorrow awaits Nineveh. Other translations say it this way. They say, woe to the bloody city. Why? Because Nineveh has built an empire on violence, okay? We need to get our mind on that. It's a violent city. It's built its reputation on lies and plunder and cruelty and exploitation. There weren't occasional failures. This is who the city of Nineveh had become. Generation after generation, they had done things like oppress the weak and conquer their neighbors and spread fear wherever they went. And God's seen it all, right? Every act of violence, every abuse of power, every innocent life that had been crushed and taken, nothing escaped God's attention. And I don't want us to miss this, because sometimes we think, we read stories like this and we think, gosh, God's kind of acting out of emotion. But he's not. This is not an emotional response of God. This is God, the judge, rendering a verdict, right? And that's important because sin has a way of convincing us that nobody saw that act, or nobody will ever know that that happens, or you know what? You'll get away with this if you just keep it quiet. But Nahum reminds us that God sees everything. Now, we've already seen in the past two chapters that God is slow to anger and his judgment isn't impulsive. He had given Nineveh lots of time to repent. So God doesn't say enough because he so suddenly notices evil, right? He's not sitting on his throne in heaven going, oh, wait, that was evil, right? He didn't catch him by surprise. He's been watching this. And he says enough because he has patiently seen it all going. And here's the thing that we need to understand, that God's patience is not permission, right? God's patience isn't permission for us to continue in a lifestyle of sin. It's not permission. It's patience because he wants to give us one more chance to repent. And that's what Nahum is telling us about Nineveh. God has been patient and has been giving them an opportunity to turn from their evil ways and repent. This patience is mercy, given people time to repent. But when mercy is rejected, it eventually gives way to judgment. And, you know, when you think about that statement, it's comforting and yet sobering at the same time. And what I mean by that is it's comforting because no act of sin escapes the view of God, right? And that's comforting. But it's also sobering because no sin escapes his sight either. And so we got to, depending on what side of the table you are on this morning, that's where that's going to be. But seeing evil isn't the end of the story. What does God do about it? That's where we're going to go this morning. That's the question that Nahum is going to answer next. So let's continue reading verses 5 through 7. This is a serious one here. It says, I am your enemy, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And now I will lift your skirt and show all the earth your nakedness and shame. I will cover you with filth and show the world how vile you really are. Man, that's brutal. All who see you will shrink back from you and say, Nineveh is destroyed. Who will mourn for her? Where can anyone be found to comfort you? God always, hear me this morning, God always exposes what evil tries to hide. God says, I am your enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I heard those words from God, it would make my belly button pucker. Think about that. All the favor, all the mercy, all the grace that we experience, and to know that the God of the universe, the God who spoke life into existence, is now your enemy. That's scary, peeps. That's scary stuff. Those may be some of the most sobering words anyone could ever hear. The God who had patiently warned them, the God who had given them opportunity after opportunity to repent, now says, I am your enemy. Nineveh had spent generations humiliating other nations. They had stripped the dignity of the people that they've conquered. They ruled over these other nations with intimidation. They wanted the world to fear them. And now God says, the very shame you inflicted on all these others will become your own. And I thought about that for a hot minute. And then it dawned on me something important there, that God isn't creating new shame for Nineveh. Right? He's not creating this shame for them. He's exposing what is already there. The very shame that you have inflicted on others will become your own. The empire that looked so impressive on the outside was corrupt on the inside. Their military victories, their political power, their economic success may have hidden it for many years from the other nations, but they have never hidden it from God. And sin still works that way today, right? It whispers, no one will ever know that you've done that. You're never going to get caught. They can stay hidden. As long as they stay hidden, you're going to be okay. But here's the thing. We might be able to hide that from other people. We can never hide it from God. Hi. She's all social. Hi. We can't hide it from God. And eventually, God will bring what is hidden into the light. Not because he delights in humiliating us, but because he is committed to truth. Truth. And there's something important for us here we got to understand. We can spend our lives managing appearances, right? We all, at some level, wear masks. and we hide things. And we can spend our lives trying to manage those appearances, protecting our reputation, trying to keep things hidden. Or we can bring them honestly before God and experience His grace. God's light doesn't have to be something that we fear. For those who come to Him in repentance, forgiveness, and that's when change starts to happen in our life. But God isn't finished with Nineveh. And after exposing their true state of being, He asks one dangerous question. A question that cuts right through their pride. Let's keep reading verses 8 through 13. You're going to love this. This is good stuff. Everybody say, this is good stuff. Are you any better than the city of Thebes? That's kind of a random question, isn't it? I'll get to that in a minute. Are you any better than the city of Thebes? It was situated on the Nile River, surrounded by water. It had, it had the river as a wall and the water as its defense. Ethiopia and the land of Egypt gave unlimited support. The nations of Put and Libya were among its allies. Yet Thebes fell, and its people were led away as captives. Even the babies were dashed to death in the streets. The leaders were bound in chains and taken away as slaves. And you, Nineveh, will also stagger like drunkards. You will hide for fear of the attacking enemy. All your fortresses will fall easily to the attackers, like ripe figs that dropped into the mouths of those who shake the tree. Your troops are all as weak as women. Don't take that personal, women. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has destroyed the bars of their gates. There was a sense of false security that was there. False security always fails, right? God begins with this question, are you any better than Thebes? Now, there's an importance behind that question that we don't know. But Nineveh had actually, what happened to Thebes was because of Nineveh. Nineveh knew exactly what happened, right? About 50 years earlier, prior to this book, this letter, the Assyrian army had conquered Thebes. They had been the first hand. They had seen one of the strongest cities of their time fall in the hands of the Assyrian army. So it's almost as if God is saying, you remember Thebes, don't you? Because you took him down. You saw how quickly its false security failed. What makes you think that yours won't? Thebes was wealthy. Thebes was powerful. Thebes was surrounded by natural defenses. And if any city at that time looked like it was invincible, it was Thebes. Yet it fell. And now Nineveh, they should have learned something from that. And they should have learned that no city is too strong to fall. No kingdom is too powerful to crumble. But instead of learning from Thebes, Nineveh made the exact same mistake. They trusted in their fortified cities. They trusted in that. And God said they will fall like ripe figs shaken from a tree. They trusted their armies and their soldiers. But God says they'll be too weak to fight. They trusted their gates, and God says they'll stand wide open. And later in the chapter, God essentially tells them, go ahead, store your water. Go ahead, strengthen your walls. Go ahead and make more bricks. Go ahead. None of it will save you. Do you see what God is doing? He's exposing everything Nineveh thought would keep them safe. And here's the problem with false security. It usually looks secure until you actually need it. Think about an old, I've experienced this firsthand. Think about one of those old fence posts, right? From afar, it looks steady, looks sturdy, looks like it'll hold until you lean up against it. It's happened. And I picked myself up off the ground, right? From a distance, it looked strong. It was weathered, but it looked dependable. And then again, I lean on it and snap, and now I'm on the floor. Not because it became suddenly weak, right? It's not that at all. It was because it had been weak all along. You don't just know it, or you just didn't know it until you put weight on it. And that's exactly what false security in our lives does, right? It looks dependable right up until you need to put weight on it. And in our world today, we may not have city walls around our city that we trust in, but we all build fortresses of our own. Our money, our career, our health, our family, our reputation. And none of those things are necessarily wrong, so don't take me wrong there. The problem is when we ask them to do what only God can do. Every one of us is putting the weight of our lives on something. And the question is, can it hold us when everything else begins to shake? Anything we trust more than God will, I promise you, will eventually fail us. Only one refuge never fails. Only one kingdom cannot be shaken. And that's where Nahum leaves Nineveh. Everything that they thought would hold them didn't. Their defenses couldn't save them. Their power couldn't save them. Their leaders couldn't save them. Every false security had failed. So let's continue reading. The final words of the book, verses 18 and 19. King of Assyria, your officials lie dead in the dust. Your people are scattered across the mountains with no one to bring them together. There is no healing for your wound. Your injury is fatal. All who hear the news of your devastation clap their hands for joy, for who has not suffered from your continual cruelty. What we take from that is that God's verdict is final. God's verdict is final. The book of Nahum ends exactly where it had been heading all along, right? After all the warnings, after all the opportunities to repent, after all of the patience of God, God finally carries out his verdict. The king can't save the nation. The officials can't stop the collapse. The armies can't defend the city. The empire that once made the world tremble now lies in ruins. But I want us to notice one thing. Notice what God says. There is no healing for your wound. Your injury is final. Now, there is no way of taking that any other way than it's final, right? You can look in the Greek, you could look in the Hebrew, you could look in whatever language you want to do. It's final. Those words are final words. This isn't simply the fall of a city. It's the final outcome of generations of unrepentant rebellion against God. Now, listen, God's patience is real. We've all experienced it. We're all continuing to experience it. But his patience should never be mistaken for indifference. There comes a point when the warning signs end. There comes a point, and then God's verdict is final. Then Nahum gives us one last picture. He says, all who hear the news of your destruction clap their hands for joy. Now, at first, that sounds strange. At least it did to me. Why would anybody celebrate the destruction of a city? And it's because, for generations, Assyria had spread violence wherever it went. They conquered, they oppressed, they terrorized. So when Nineveh finally fell, the nations were they weren't just celebrating the destruction of Nineveh. They were celebrating the deliverance from Nineveh. The oppressor could no longer oppress. The cruelty was over. The violence had ended. And that's how Nahum closes out this book. The empire that once seemed unstoppable stopped. The evil that seemed like it would continue forever ended. And the God who seemed patient and was patient, but he had never forgotten. Evil does not get the final word. And we look at the world that we live in today, And I know that I have had these thoughts of, oh God, when are you coming back to end this? Right? It just seems like evil is running unchecked in our world. But the one thing that we can take to the bank is that there is a final verdict. And evil doesn't get the last say. God does. So let me wrap up this morning. We get to wrap up this amazing book of Nahum. And we've spent 3 weeks walking through one of the smallest books in the Old Testament. A book. Let me just ask this question. And this is not to embarrass you. I just want the truth. How many of you have never read the book of Nahum? Raise your hand. Raise them. There you go. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I think the last time I read it till now was in Bible college, and I had to. Right? Most of us have never read the book of Nahum, a prophet many people have barely even heard of. Yet Nahum has reminded us of some incredible truths. And those are, God is our refuge. God always keeps his promises, and God never overlooks evil. And when God renders his final verdict, evil doesn't get the last word. Nineveh was once the most powerful empire on our planet. Today, it's ruins. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Leaders rise and they fall. History just keeps moving forward. But God remains on his throne. Amen. His character never changes. His promises never fail. And his kingdom will never end. And that's where Nahum ultimately points us this morning, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And a king whose name is Jesus. And the cross, Jesus bore the judgment of our sin that we so desperately deserved death for. Jesus bore the judgment of our sin so that everyone who trusts in him can be forgiven and then take refuge in him. We spent 3 weeks looking at what happens when God says enough. For Nineveh, that meant judgment. For us, one day, God will say enough for the final time. Enough to sin. Enough to injustice, enough to violence, enough to suffering, enough to death. And on that day, every wrong will be made right. Every promise of God will have been fulfilled. And King Jesus will reign forever. That's our hope. Not in another kingdom, not in another president, not in another world that something else could offer, not another country, whatever. Our hope is in Jesus. So until that day, family, can I encourage you to keep trusting Jesus? Keep following Jesus. Keep building your life on Jesus, because everything else will pass away. A pastor I had when I was a kid, he would say, everything else will burn. Everything else will pass away. But Jesus never will. Amen? Bow your hearts with me. If that's our hope, then let me ask you one final question. Where is your confidence today? Where is your confidence today? Maybe through Nahum, the Holy Spirit has shown you that you've been leaning on something that can't truly hold you. Maybe you've drifted. today God is calling you to trust him again. To take refuge in the one who never fails. Or maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior before. And if that's you, can I just encourage you to run to the refuge? Run to Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord is still good. He is still a refuge for everyone who trusts in him. Run to Jesus. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. And we're going to close in a song. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're so grateful for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today through your word. Thank you for rendering evil to be done at final judgment. You have conquered through your son sin and death. And thank you for reminding us today that you are holy, you are just, faithful, and you are our refuge. God, forgive us for placing our confidence in things that cannot last. Help us build our lives on Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for the cross and for the mercy and hope that we have because of your grace. Lord, until the day that you make all things right, help us to trust you. Help us to point others to Jesus. And help us to put our confidence, our whole confidence, and nothing but our confidence in you, Lord God. And thank you. And we praise you. And we pray this in your powerful son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing together.